All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13. And again, we're winding down chapter number 13, and I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through chapter 13, because again, it just depends on how much time we have after prayer. But anyway, there's a lot of things to talk about tonight, even in this. But last week we talked about that just men live perfectly. And we talked about that last week. And it was just like when we mentioned that the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 11 was a description how the just live by faith. Then we read that unto just men made perfect. And now he's going to say, well, this is the way that just men who have been made perfect live. And so we started out in Hebrews 13, 1, where it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so when we was talking about that, we're saying just men live perfectly. And those first three verses were talking about how that just men live perfectly outwardly, or towards others. And now as we continue on, really for the next several verses, we're going to see how just men live perfectly looking inward. Not looking outward towards others, but looking inward and looking in our own hearts. So let's pick up the reading and we'll just read down 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so looking inwardly, why do we want to look inwardly? Why would we want to pay attention to where our heart is? If just men are living perfectly, why would we want to look at our heart and how we view things and how we are operating? It's because of our relationship with God. Let's remember that sin hinders our relationship with God. And if we're not looking at our heart, and if we're not looking for places where we might be sinning against God, then we might be missing on the thing that is hindering our relationship with God. So that's why it's important for us to look inwardly at our own heart and to think about how we are serving God inwardly. And so he begins here in verse number 4, and he begins with a statement again. Here's how you as an individual ought to look at your Christian life, and you ought to begin to think about marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable in all. And we all know that marriage is under attack today. What is legal marriage is under attack, and we know that God has defined plainly what marriage is when he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And so marriage is between a male and a female. And so we know that is the case, and we know that for years that marriage has been under attack, and it has been one of the primary targets of Satan is to attack marriage. And I know I don't really need to go into it very deeply with us tonight about marriage and why it's honorable and why that we should honor marriage. But we want to realize that marriage has always been a place of controversy since the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, marriage has been a controversy. Ever since God told Eve that her desire would be to her husband, he shall have the rule over you, marriage has been a place of contention. The contention that families have in there between a husband and wife is because of the fall. It's what has happened because God has said this is a place that the man and the woman is going to have. And just like Eve didn't want God to tell her that she couldn't eat of the tree of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve didn't want to have the place that God designed for her in marriage. And that struggle, that battle has been going on throughout the centuries. And we still are facing that today. And even that definition of a man's place and a woman's place is even under attack in churches. The place of man has in the church and the place of the woman has in the church. And it's still going on today, and it's still going to go on until Christ returns. But this is why the author of Hebrews is trying to instill in these Hebrew Christians their thoughts about marriage. And it's also a thing that we should think about and we should consider in our own hearts. So the problem with marriage being honorable and something that should be desirable is the abuses that men and women alike have been involved with in marriage. Like men, for example, who, when the scripture said the woman's desire will be under her husband and he'll be the Lord over her, so some men then begin to take an unhealthy position on that and begin to say, see, I'm the man and you're the woman, and I tell you what to do and you what I say because I tell you to do it because I'm the man. Excuse me, I'm the man and you're the woman. That's not healthy. That's not what God designed, because the book of Ephesians tells us that husbands are to love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he is over the wife, but he's over her in love. It's not like I'm the boss and you're not. It's like I'm over you in love. And so men have abused the position that God has given them. Men have abused the authority. And so therefore women have rebelled against that. Wives have attempted to subvert the place which God has given them in the home. And they don't want to come underneath the headship of the husband. And they want to try to be the ruler over the husband. And that has caused marriage to take a hit, and the value of it and the honor of marriage. And so marriage has always been this place of controversy. And so we know that since this relationship is there and the potential for contention is there, we know that the marriage relationship has been the target of Satan's devices throughout the centuries. But that's why we as Christians ought to guard marriage. Because we know that it's going to come under the attack of Satan. Because we know that Satan wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy family relationships. And so that's why we should guard that, and we should see it as honorable, and we should take our position that we have in that marriage relationship seriously. And the reason is because, first of all, it's honoring to God. And second of all, is because really the problem that's happened to us in our society is the breakdown of marriage. The breakdown of marriage has led to a breakdown in our society. I think I was on social media this week, and I was just thumbing through, and I don't even know why I stopped on this video, but I stopped and watched a bit of a video. I think it was, I don't know. I saw it somewhere, okay? Somewhere in all the things that I've looked at this week, this video popped up somewhere. I can't tell you who it was, and I can't tell you anything about it other than I can tell you the subject matter. And the subject matter of that video was the likelihood of a child being incarcerated if a father was in the home. And so there was like a single mother. What's the probability that a child raised by a single mother is going to be incarcerated? The probability was high. And of course, the lowest probability was a mom and a dad in the home together. the lowest probability that a child would be incarcerated was for the, what we would call the nuclear family, the man, wife, and children in the home. But believe it or not, the second lowest was in a father-only home. So having a father in the home and children, it was more likely that your child would not be incarcerated. And so we understand what's happened in our society, right? As the family has broken down, the structure has broken down, authority has broken down, rule setting has broken down, and it's really led to a total cultural change. And I know that's all just statistics and so forth, and a lot of times that might just be on who they chose to poll in that to get their information from. But I think there is a logical reason why that a child raised by its father or with a father in the home is less likely to be incarcerated. And it is because the father is generally the one that is the disciplinarian. Not always the case, but the father is the one that sets the discipline, that sets the respect, that sets the, you know, this is the way we're going to operate. And so without that authority there to say, this is the way we're going to operate, this is, you have to be in subjection to this authority and all that, then a lack of authority, a lack of respect for authority and all of that happens in a child. And so they don't even have any respect for rules. And so they don't care to break the rules. And so, just see, and I just bring that out to say, you know, God has a design for a family and how a family should operate. And it's a man and a woman coming together. Father, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And that's God's design. And they, as they come together, they are to procreate and to produce, reproduce, and to multiply, to be fruitful and to multiply. And that's God's design. So we know that a lack of fathers in the home today is a detriment to our society. The family has been under attack by Satan. And one of our greatest Christian duties is to protect the sanctity of marriage. Again, that's God's design. That's the first institution that He made in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, He brought Adam and Eve together, and that's His design for how this world will best operate in marriage. And so if marriage is God's design, then we should see marriage is honorable. And as it is honorable to us, it will be honorable to those who we teach. And we ought to see the great Christian duty that we have to protect the sanctity of marriage. So why is marriage honorable? And I've already mentioned one thing, because marriage is honorable because it's God's design. That should go without saying. But then we also know that marriage is honorable because it is a picture of the love between Christ and His church. Right? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So when God wants to explain to us the relationship between Christ and the church, He uses a relationship that we are familiar with, and it's a relationship between a husband and wife. And so that's a picture of the love between Christ and the church is marriage, the love between a husband and wife. And so it's honorable because it's a picture of the love of Christ in the church. And so really, when we are taking our vows with our spouse, we that's what we are saying. We are identifying with the love that Christ has for the church. And then thirdly, this is just kind of natural. Marriage is honorable because it follows natural law. I mean, that's the way nature operates. And so, you know, we ought to see marriage is honorable. And then He gets into the next place, and He talks about the bed undefiled. You know, some have made the marriage bed dirty. And I know back in days gone by, that whole relationship thing between a husband and wife. And I've thought all this week about how I was going to title this, but I'll use the word copulation. That copulation between a husband and wife, that intimacy, in years gone by, there have been some people that made the act dirty. And so it was something to be shied away from and something that you shouldn't do. And I've even heard of one person recently that, well, anyway, I'm not going to go in. Well, that should only be if you're trying to have kids, should you copulate. I don't forget where I heard that from, but I heard that somewhere. But listen, God, here we're finding out that the marriage bed is undefiled. There's nothing dirty about that relationship. It is a gift that God has given to the husband and wife, and we should realize that. But we ought to also honor that as God has honored it. Like the marriage is to be honorable, so should that act be honorable as a gift from God. Remember, to be fruitful and multiply was one of the first commands that God gave to Adam and Eve. And because it's the first institution that God designed, and because of the nature of that relationship, that too, not only has the marriage relationship become a tool of Satan, but so has the act of copulation become a tool of Satan. He has changed the gift of marriage into something less significant than what it is. I mean, it's like no big deal whether you do that or not. It's like it's a run-of-the-mill thing. And you know, you don't view that act as honorable as it should be. And it could be a dirty thing, or it could be something that's not held in honor. Like he's going to talk about judging whoremongers and adulterers in a minute. And the whole reason they're going to come under judgment is because they have forsaken the design of God, and they have said that act is not honorable. That act is to be performed whenever you want to, however you want to, with whomever you want to. And they've not seen it as one man and one woman together, cleaving together and becoming one. And that being the blessing of God upon that relationship. They've not seen it as that. And so they've changed that gift into something that is less significant. Satan has used that act as a temptation, as a place for friction between the husband and the wife. And you know that that's always, you all know what I'm saying, that one or the other will use it as a weapon against the other person, either positively or negatively, but they'll use it against their spouse, and Satan's using that act as a weapon. It's his tool and how he's operating. And we want to remember that Paul tells, I think it's the Corinthians, listen, your body is not your own. Your body is your spouse's. You cannot withhold yourself from your spouse. You have to give yourself to your spouse. That's what the Bible says. And if people would follow that, then we would have much less problems in marriage. But again, it's a place for temptation, a place of friction that Satan puts there to try to cause difficulty between husbands and wives. And here's the thing, if Satan can cheapen what happens in the marriage bed, he can reduce the likelihood that the marriage bed is undefiled. If he can begin to make it a place that, pornography has a lot of damage, done a lot of damage to even married couples, because they think, well, those things you see on pornography are just natural things. And so if you're not doing that, then it's not the right thing. And it's made the bed, it's cheapened what has gone on in that relationship that God has given. And we need to see that, and we need to stand up for what's right, and we need to see even the marriage bed is undefiled. And then God goes on to say, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why is that important? What does a whoremonger and adulterer do? Well, an adulterer in particular, we understand that an adulterer is one that has sex outside of marriage. And so we recognize that it's involving a married person. And so what they have done is they have broken the marriage vow. They have vowed one man and one woman forever. And when they commit adultery, they have broken that vow. But they have also broken the picture of the love that Christ has for his church. And they have begun to say that the love that Christ has for the church is not a pure love. And so you damage that picture. And so when you think, well, it's just, you know, a little act, it's really no big deal. But when you're actually pointing the finger back to Christ and saying, well, this is what the love of Christ is like. You see, you're damaging that picture. And that's why God's going to bring judgment, because it's a serious thing to associate the love of Christ with adultery. And so you damage the picture. But also, I think the author here in the book of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrews and mentions this fact because of the pagan religions that they would be around and accustomed to, and how that the pagan religions utilized the act of copulation in their worship of false gods. You had temple prostitutes, right? And listen, temple prostitutes, both male and female, were very popular in pagan culture, especially in Rome. Julius Caesar loved his boy prostitutes. And so it's just a part of culture. It's a part of the culture, a sinful culture of society. And so you want to understand, because of the prevalence of that, the author of Hebrews is trying to highlight to them, listen, guard against this thing, because it's damaging, because it's worthy of judgment, and God one day is going to judge. So recognize that God is going to bring this sin into judgment. And so God is going to judge because those relationships are sinful. Again, we remember God designed what is holy, just, and good. God designed that which would be beneficial to all the persons involved. It's an expression of love. And when it is performed as the way that God has designed, it's beneficial. But when man changes the design of God, not only is he transgressing the command of God, he's also breaking down the benefit of the action. Instead of it being a positive thing, and it's turned into a negative thing. And instead of being something that's beneficial, it's something that's detrimental. So we want to understand why God is going to judge, because it's a serious thing. One of the things that happens to us in our culture today is we have forgotten the seriousness of sin. We have forgotten how God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day, and he's angry with the wickedness that is in our hearts, and we need to recognize that. So how will God judge? Well, oftentimes sin is judged by disease, right? I mean, when she rebelled against Moses, what happened? She became a leper, right? Leprosy was something that was given as a judgment for sin. And we could go on and on. Remember when the man that was blind from his birth was healed by Jesus? When the Pharisees, when they came and asked Jesus about that, they said, who had sinned, the mom or the dad? Whose sin caused that boy to be born blind? And Jesus said, it was neither one of them's fault. It wasn't because of that sin that boy was born blind. But we recognize, my point I'm trying to make is, the Jews began to think that sickness was only present because of sin. Now, we know that that's not the case, that sickness is present just because of the fall and how that how the genes have been degraded and how they've been mutating, and that's how disease has come. But But it was thought back in those days that sin was judged by disease. But sin is can cause disease. Gill says in his commentary on this, God will judge it with diseases, with poverty, and with disgrace. There are many things that happen because of sin, and God is bringing judgment upon sin. And listen, whether people want to hear it or not, there are diseases in this world that have been caused by sin, and those diseases are from the hand of God in a sense. And so we want to recognize that God's going to judge, but ultimately God's going to judge when the whoremonger and the adulterer hears, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you," and they are burning in the pits of hell forever. But God is going to bring that sin into judgment. So the author of Hebrews is challenging those who are the followers of Jesus to consider their thoughts about marriage and how it will affect their lives. And even though we're 2,000 years later, it's still a point of contention. It's still a thought that needs to be, marriage needs to be honored today. And we as the followers of Jesus, we need to be strong on our belief on this and why we believe it and recognize how a poor view of marriage will lead to a destruction of society and culture. And we know that that's where we're at today. And the only thing we can do is try to hold up marriage as honorable as it should be and try to honor the action so that we can continue to honor the relationship of Christ that he has for his church. And so looking inwardly on our opinion or our thoughts on marriage, that's one of the significant places that the author of Hebrews wants these Hebrew Christians to focus their attention, and it's good for us also. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night, the opportunity we have to learn from your word. And I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.